We do appreciate the opportunity to be here again. I believe we were here maybe 4 or 5 months ago, and we're grateful that Tom and the elders here have opened up the pulpit for me to come. As you know, I'm a student at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, as the bulletin tells you. I'm in my fifth year. It's a four-year program, but I'm in my fifth year. I think the last time I told you, the language have been a hang-up for me, and they continue to be so. But we are slowly working through the languages. I have a good friend that we meet on a daily basis. That's what it takes for me to daily to repeat those paradigms that you have to repeat and to memorize to be able to translate from the Greek and the Hebrew. So we would appreciate your prayers in regard to that. The other thing I'd like to mention is, if you would remember, and I'm sure you will, and if you put it on your prayer list, that my wife's father, Donald Ruff, was diagnosed, I'm going to say, about a month and a half ago, with Lou Gehrig's disease. He's 67 years old, and the disease is slowly progressing. Actually, from our perspective, it's quickly progressing. And so we would appreciate your prayers for Donald Ruff. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'll ask you to stand as I read God's Word. Luke chapter 18. Now, as I preached this morning, the title of the sermon this morning is "Made to Be Broken." With that, the idea here is that you have already in the back of your mind that you already believe that in Adam's fall, sin we all have fallen in Adam, and so perhaps a better title for the sermon might have been "Twice Broken." But it doesn't fit my opening illustration. So "Made to Be Broken" is the title. But you will keep in mind that we are broken in Adam's fall. In Adam's fall, sin we all. So let's turn again to Luke chapter 18. And we'll look at verses 9 through 17. Verses 9 through 17. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector or tax gatherer. The Pharisee himself stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, adulterers, swindlers, unjust, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began to rebuke him. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in at all." Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we bless your name, we call upon you, and we worship you this day. We thank you for the Sabbath, that we can set apart our worldly desires, entertainments, that we can come and worship you with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray, our God, that you would help us to cast all of our cares aside. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray, Father, that you would be with us as we sing our hymns, as we pray our prayers, as we give of our tithes and our offerings, as we hear your word preached, and as I preach it. Oh, Father, may you be glorified. May Christ be exalted. May your Spirit be upon us in a special way. Father, I pray that you would take your word, that you would use it to convict us where we need to be convicted and convince us where we need to be convinced. We pray all these things in the precious name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We'll be looking, the text this morning will be the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. So the text actually ends in verse 14. Well, have you ever given a glow stick to a young boy or a young girl? You know what these things are. These are these plastic objects that come in various colors, various shapes, and various sizes. And when children get a hold of these things, they like to play with them. They take them and they spin them around as they glow in the dark. Or they put them on various parts of their body and run through the yard glowing as they run to and fro. But perhaps the first time you were given one of these sticks, you thought to yourself, the children, what is the big deal with these sticks? It's a piece of plastic with color on the inside of the stick. It wasn't until mom or dad took that stick, and as we would say, and the illustration breaks down at this point because it's not that you, we would say you break the stick. Of course, you don't break the stick. You break the liquid inside, the hard liquid that's inside. But you take that stick and you break that stick. And it's when the stick was broken that your face lit up, that your disposition began to change because you understood what the stick was designed to do. The stick was designed to glow. And it wasn't until that stick was broken that it glowed. Well, in a similar fashion, the Bible describes for us how we as people need to be broken in order to live the way we were designed to live, in order to shine, so to speak, in order to, as our catechism tells us in question one, in order to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the purpose of mankind, to bring glory to God in whatever we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, we do all to the glory and praise of our God. Well, before looking at the passage in particular, let me state some general principles of parables, since that is what we're dealing with this morning, a parable. Generally speaking, parables are short stories marked out by simplicity. Parables are fictional descriptions taken from everyday life. And what parables are designed to do are designed to get you to examine yourself in light of the central truth that's being communicated in the parable. Through parables, God reveals a particular behavior or a particular way of thinking that needs to be changed in one's life. Oftentimes, there is, again, one central truth to parables. Although parables, you can find many truths, but oftentimes there is one central truth in the parable. And the crucial matter, that central truth is often located at the very end of the parable. In short, we could define parables this way, as one author defines parables, is, at least the title of his book is, Stories with Intent. Stories with Intent. And their intention, what these parables intend to do, they intend to communicate a truth or truths, and then they're designed to move one into action. Well, the parable we come to this morning is certainly part of a larger discussion that Jesus is having with some of his disciples and some of the Pharisees, beginning in chapter 15, verse 1. And then in chapter 17, moving quickly, chapter 17, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he heals a Samaritan, a leper. He then has a conversation with some of the Pharisees about the kingdom of God and his second coming. And so at this point in the parable, and this point in the Gospel of Luke, there are various groups following Jesus. Some as disciples, some who are following him because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and then some are the Pharisees. And then Jesus tells these two parables on prayer. The one directed to the disciples in particular, and then one directed toward the crowd in general, which would certainly include the disciples, but would include more than just his disciples. And it's the parable directed toward the crowd that we'll be looking at this morning. And what I want you to see in this text, what I want you to walk away with, if you learn anything about this particular parable this morning, what I want you to go home with and meditate upon is this truth, that God shows mercy to those who are broken over their sinful condition. This is the central truth of this parable. God shows mercy to those who are broken over their sinful condition. And we'll look at this text under three headings. First, the proud prayer of the Pharisee. Secondly, the humble prayer of the publican, or the tax collector, or the tax gatherer. I'll probably be using those terms interchangeably throughout the sermon. And then finally, God's response to the heart of each man. Once again, the proud prayer of the Pharisee, the humble prayer of the publican, and God's response to the heart of each man. We'll begin by looking at the proud prayer of the Pharisee, and we see this in verses 10 through 12. Look at the text again with me. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Well, this parable begins in a similar way as the previous parable does on prayer. We're first introduced to the characters in the parable. And so here we have the Pharisee, the tax collector, the tax gatherer, the publican, and then we have God himself. But what is it about these two particular men? What is it about these men that we need to understand as we go through, as we look at this parable? We'll take the Pharisees, for instance. The Pharisees were an influential religious group, influential among the common folk, known for their traditions, known for their ritual purity, their ceremonial acts, known for their strict observance of the law of the Lord, or actually going beyond what God had required of man. Now, we normally see the Pharisees questioning Jesus because they want to trap him. They want him to be arrested. And, of course, we know what happens. In the end, they arrest him. They crucify our Lord and Savior, the Lord of glory. And so the Pharisees are normally cast in this negative light. But there are times, as you well know, there are times where Jesus says he commends not their behavior, but he commends their teaching. He says, don't follow the way they live. Follow what they teach. The second person mentioned is the publican, or the tax collector. Now, of course, the name of this man, or the title given to this man, gives him away. He is a tax collector. He is a tax gatherer. This person was a contract worker. He collected money for various kinds of taxes and for a variety of reasons. Now, given the nature of this man's job, it was easy for him to cheat. It was easy for him to steal. It was easy for him to rob. It was easy for him to take other people's possessions, take what was beyond what was required of them to take. And this, of course, made the Pharisee, or the publican, the tax collector, a hated group of people. Take, for instance, what John the Baptist says of them. He calls these men to repent when he tells them to collect no more than what was required of you. Now, the first thing we need to take note of here is this tax collector, this was a legitimate position. While John calls these people to repent, he doesn't call them to repent of their position, their job. He calls them to repent because they are thieves, robbers, stealers. And the third party we're introduced to here in this parable is God himself. Both of these men go up to the temple to pray. This is where God has designated that he himself will be worshipped. This God is a holy God. He is a just God. He is exalted. He is transcendent. He is the creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. This God is the only one who is worthy of all our worship. And so they go up. They go up to the temple to pray. So here we have the two men, one associated with sinners, one associated with thieves, a deceiver, despised among the people for their dishonest gain. And then we have the other one associated with righteousness, associated with holiness. He prides himself on protecting himself from violating the law of the Lord. Again, this man is influential among the common folk. People look up to the Pharisees because of their supposed holiness. And then thirdly, we have God himself. God himself standing in their midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. They go up to the temple, the text tells us. They go up to the temple to pray. Well, while this parable seems to be focused on these two men, or the two different prayers, or perhaps better yet, the two different attitudes of these men, it is God himself, as you well know. God himself justifies. God himself condemns. God himself exalts. God himself lays low. God is the main character in this parable, as he is in all parables, as he is in all the Bible. God is the main character. And so we come to verse 11 of our text. And the text reads this way: the Pharisee stood and was praying. Well, on the surface of this, friends, there is nothing wrong with this. It's not sinful to stand before God and pray. As a matter of fact, standing with one's eyes toward heaven was a common practice among the Jews. There is no condemnation anywhere in all the scriptures of this man's posture in prayer. In fact, while there is a sharp contrast between the attitudes of these two men in this parable, both of these men are standing and they are praying. The difference, of course, comes in the next six words. The text says, and he was praying to himself. He was praying to himself. Well, before we move on, let us define what prayer is. We often think we know what prayer is, and let's let the Westminster Divines define prayer for us at this point. They say prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God. And these things don't need to be in any kind of order here, but offering up our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's a mouthful. Well, even if we define prayer simply as communicating with God or communing with God, we have to see that right away there is something fundamentally wrong with this man's prayer. Something wrong with the Pharisee's prayer. While the Pharisees, we're told in this text, does call upon the name of the God, the parable is clear that this is not a Godward prayer. What does the text mean when it says, and he was praying to himself? Well, clearly the Pharisee is not interested in seeing himself in light of who God is. He doesn't examine himself in light of who God is. As you know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and he's using light as a metaphor. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John is using light as a metaphor for God's holiness. God is God's purity. And this Pharisee does not want to see himself in light of who God is. So God is light, and in him there is darkness. My friends, this is said of God, but it is never said of man. In fact, we are told in the scriptures that men love darkness rather than light. The unregenerate man, the one who is not born again, loves darkness rather than light. He drives himself towards darkness. And the darkness, the depravity of this man's heart, will not allow himself to see him as he truly was. In his pride, in his boastfulness, in his arrogance, he prays to himself. Arrogance of what he perceives his life is like. He says he is an honest man. He says he is a fair man. He says he is a pure man. He says he is not in any way close to being a sinner like this tax collector. So he boasts. He boasts in what he supposedly does. He boasts in what he supposedly does not do. He comes to that place of worship, but instead of worshiping God, instead of a Godward prayer, instead of humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, he exalts himself. He builds himself up before man. And brethren, we read of this practice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, where we read about the hypocrites who love to stand and pray. But again, you got to remember, there's nothing wrong with standing and there's nothing wrong with praying at the same time. The text goes on to tell us about these hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogue on the street corners in order to be seen by men. This is what they love. They love the praise of man. But not only does this Pharisee boast before man, he boasts before God. Again, boasting over what he does, boasting over what he does not do. Boasting over his own perceived righteousness. This man is a righteous man. He believes he is right with God. Therefore, he is able to commune with God because of who he is in himself. He is inherently righteous. Therefore, he looks around, seeing others who are not living as he is living, seeing others as not as devoted as he is devoted, and therefore he views these other people with contempt. He views them with disgust. In fact, he is sickened by their lack of conformity to his own supposed righteousness. The Pharisee is righteous, but they, even this tax collector, is a sinner. In his eyes, the Pharisee deserves God's favor. But they, even this tax collector, deserves God's condemnation. Well, my friends, is this the picture of your life? Do you boast in your own supposed self-righteousness? Do you set yourself up before man, woman, boy, or girl? Do you look at others with contempt? Are you prideful over your own growth in the Lord? Well, these attitudes and actions of the Pharisee are, of course, the very opposite of what Jesus is teaching that our lives should reflect. These are the opposite things of what we learn in this parable. Well, now that we've seen the proud prayer of the Pharisee, let's turn our attention to the humble prayer of the publican. And we see this in verse 13, where we read, "But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes unto heaven, but was beating his breast, crying out, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, the first thing to note here is this man's posture. Yes, he is standing. He is standing just as the Pharisee stood. He is standing and he is praying to God. But I ask the question, my friends, is this man really standing? Now, how can a man stand and not stand? Seems like a contradiction. But let me give you a couple of things here to indicate why I believe this man is standing, but he's not standing. First, the text tells us that this man is standing some distance away. Well, distance away from whom or what? Well, some distance away from the Pharisee himself. But why is he standing some distance away from the Pharisee? He sees the Pharisee. He knows the Pharisee. He hears the Pharisee. He hears the talks of the Pharisee. He knows of their supposed righteousness. Perhaps he even hears the prayer of the Pharisee. As the Pharisee says, "I'm not even like this tax collector, a sinner." And so this man, this tax collector, believes he is not even worthy to stand next to this supposed righteous man. Secondly, while this man is standing, while he's on his feet, he knows, this man knows, unlike the Pharisee, this man knows he is in the presence of Almighty God. He is in the presence of a God whom Isaiah says is holy, holy, holy. This man does see himself in light of who God is. Again, God is holy. In him, there is no light. This man sees himself as God would see him. God is holy and he is not. And therefore, the text tells us that this man is not even willing to lift his eyes unto heaven. He is laid low in his spirit. Well, brethren, we all know what it means not to be able to lift our eyes. We've all done things. We've all said things to family, to friends, to co-workers that we should not have done or should not have said. We've even said negative things about one another behind one another's backs. And the next time we see this person, we don't want to even lift our eyes and look at them in the face because we're ashamed. We're ashamed of our actions. We're ashamed of what we've said behind their backs. Even though they don't even know we've said these things, we're ashamed of what we have said. This man understood that he was in the presence of, again, of a holy and a pure God. And just as Adam and Eve stood naked in the garden, naked and ashamed, naked and ashamed because they realized what they have done to God, how they have rebelled against God. Not only they rebelled against God, not only did Adam rebel, but he plunged the whole human race into what our confession says, into a state of sin and misery. And we know the effects of the fall. We know them all too well. And so this man saw himself, not comparing himself with other men, which we tend to do. And this man saw himself in light of who God is. And he was broken in his spirit. He was exposed before the Almighty God. Again, I say this man's standing, but he's not standing. One other point regarding this man, the text tells us, was beating his breast. What does it mean to beat one's breast? Well, I believe this man could not even stand his own self. He could not stand his own being. He knew he was in the presence of God, a holy God. He was looking at his sinful condition, his sinful acts, and he could not stand himself. And this beating of the breast was an outward sign of the soul's struggle with sin and the heavy hand of God upon this dear man. As the writer of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, brethren, there is nothing this man can do. There is nothing else this man could say. There is nothing else this man could do except to cry out for the mercy of God. He knew, as he stood in the temple to pray, he knew of his relationship with God. He was laid low. He understood how much we don't know, but he understood that his life was built on sinking sand, and this man was sinking deeply, and he was sinking quickly. And so, as I said, this man stood, but was he standing? I believe he wasn't standing in that sense. He was laid low in his spirit, faced with a condition, faced with his sins. The Spirit of God broke this man's stony heart and put in this man a heart of flesh. At which time, again, there is only one response here, my friends. He cries out for God's mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And so I ask you, my friends, have you ever been broken over your sinful condition? Have you ever felt naked and ashamed before a holy God? Naked and ashamed because of your sinful condition? Naked and ashamed because of your actual sins? Have you ever looked at yourself in light of who God is. Again, God is light. In him there is no darkness. Have you ever looked at yourself in light of who God is? Have you ever meditated upon that? Have you ever prayed the prayer of David in Psalm 139? Listen to what David says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever sought? Have you ever looked at your own soul and noticed how sinful you are? How you sin in thought, word, and deed? My friends, if you look at yourself in light of who God is, while you might be standing, you will not stand. You will be laid low as this man was laid low. Well, we now turn our attention to our third point, that which is God's response to the heart of each man. And we see this in verses 9 and 14. Listen to the text again. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And so here we have in verse 9 the reason why Jesus told this parable in the first place. There were those in the general crowd of people who thought more highly of themselves than they ought to have thought. And at the same time, they viewed others with contempt. They viewed others as beneath them. This Pharisee trusted in his own righteousness, in his own good works. We read about this in chapter 16, verse 15, again, of Luke. It says, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of man. And the text goes on to tell us that God knows your heart. Brethren, you may be able to deceive those in front of you, but the text tells us that God knows the heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the eyes of God. You boast before man, this is detestable in the eyes of God. And so as the crowd listens to this parable, you need to keep in mind that they listen to this parable without Luke's comments as the preface. They hear Jesus say that in fact, it is the sinning Pharisee who will be humbled under the mighty hand of God. It is he who will humble because this Pharisee exalts himself, because he boasts in his own supposed self-righteousness. This Pharisee, as you can clearly see in this text, he believes he has no need for the mercy of God. And so we're told elsewhere in the scripture that this person, this type of person, is already experiencing his reward. His reward is in this life, and his reward is the praise of man. But my friends, this is all he will know. What this Pharisee is not aware of here, my friends, is that judgment will soon fall upon this man's head. But the one who sees the depths of his sin, the one who knows it is God alone who justifies, it is this person whom God will exalt to heaven. The very opposite of what the crowd had expected to hear. Because they thought, again, that the Pharisee was a righteous man. They followed the Pharisee. Look at him. He lives a holy, righteous life. He boasts before his God over his own righteousness. This man is a tax collector. He's a sinner. He's a thief. We hear what we don't intend to hear. We intend to hear that this Pharisee will be exalted, but it's this tax collector who sees himself in light of who God is, who is exalted. And so my friends, one walks away forgiven of his sin, cleansed from unrighteousness, able to hold his head high, not hold his head high because he boasts, but hold his head high because he is cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's able to walk away a free man. The burden of sin has been rolled away, as the hymn writer writes. The other, the Pharisee, goes away holding his head high, but he goes away just as he came. There is no change in this man's heart. He comes with a heart of stone and he leaves with a heart of stone. He comes and he goes the same way. Jesus then finishes the parable, speaking to everyone in the crowd, the text tells us. But not only does he speak to those in the crowd, brethren, as you know, this is God's word, not only for those of the first century, but it is for us today. It is for you and I this morning. And he says to you, and he says to I, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. And this humbling is not a good thing. He who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself, this is a good thing, shall be exalted. As one writer points out, these are all passive verbs. Justified, humbled, exalted are all divine passives. They point to God as the one doing the act. Again, it is God is the one who justifies. God is the one who condemns. God is the one who exalts. God is the one who humbles. I began this morning speaking about glow sticks. And as you know, the purpose of these glow sticks are for children, again, to have fun with them as they glow in the dark, running throughout the yard, spinning them around. But again, these glow sticks are not able to fulfill their purpose. They're not able to shine unless one breaks that stick. And what we've seen in this text this morning is that God's grace is shown to those who are broken over their sinful condition. Broken over not only their condition, but broken over their actual sins. And when one is broken in this manner, you're able to come to the light. You're able to shine as a light. Shine as a light to your neighbor. Shine as a light unto the world. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light shine before men, not as the Pharisee. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds, but praise your Father in heaven. Of course, the very opposite characterized the Pharisee. While he may be shining in some kind of light, but he received the praise. He received all the glory, and he boasts in this. This was his reward. And so while this tax collector, while he may have all he had ever wanted, all he ever desired, he had all the money he wanted because he stole. But he had nothing but his sin to bring to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he holds out of that empty hand of faith, the empty hand as a beggar, as it were, receiving what God had to offer. And what God offers this man, what God offers this tax collector, what God offers you and I this morning is grace, is mercy. He offers it to you. And so, brethren, you cannot strive by your own works to please God. Christ has done this for you. This is the very gospel. You will fail, but Christ has kept the law. There is nothing else for you to say, my friends, but to cry out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that mercy has been provided for you, and mercy has been provided for me, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he secured it for you and he secured it for me. Again, you cannot be as this Pharisee trying to satisfy divine wrath by your own good works. Brethren, the Bible teaches us that you are not good enough. Your own imaginary righteousness will only condemn you, just as it is done the Pharisee that day. But the righteousness of Christ, this is the gospel, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ can be laid unto your account. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You shall be set free. You will not be as this Pharisee. You will not boast before man or boast before man or God because you know who you are. You will see yourself in light of who God is. And so, congregation, I exhort you this morning, hate your sin. Hate sin. Hate them not because you want to clean up well on the outside, as the Pharisees had done. Cleaned up on the outside, but they were inside, as the Lord tells us, they are whitewashed tombs. They were unclean on the inside. Clean up not because you want to impress people with your piety, but hate your sin. Hate it, despise it, because you know that sin is displeasing to your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we bless you. We thank you. We thank you for this particular parable, and that you have shown us in this parable that those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God will be saved. Oh, Father, we pray that you would take this passage. May you drive it into our hearts, Lord. May you use it throughout this day, throughout this week, to drive us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, closer to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where grace is found. Father, we again thank you for this Lord's day. We pray that you would use it to sanctify us. Use it to help us grow in our walk with you. Use these words, the meditations of my mouth, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts. May they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.